The scriptures this morning are from Psalm 105, verses 1 to 5, and Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. First from the Psalm. Oh, give thanks to our God. Call on God's name. Make known God's deeds among the peoples. Sing to God. Sing praises to God. Tell of all God's wonderful works. Glory in God's holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek our God rejoice. Seek our God and God's strength. Seek God's presence continually. Remember the wonderful works God has done, God's miracles and the judgments God uttered. And from Romans, so, brothers and sisters, breathe of God's mercies. I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing, and matter and mature. Because of the grace that God gave me, I can say to each one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Instead, be reasonable, since God has measured out a portion of faith to each one of you. We have many parts in one body, but the parts don't all have the same function. In the same way, though there are many of us, we are one body in Christ, and individually we belong to each other. We have different gifts that are consistent with God's grace that has been given to us. If your gift is prophecy, you should prophesy in proportion to your faith. If your gift is service, devote yourself to serving. If your gift is teaching, devote yourself to teaching. If your gift is encouragement, devote yourself to encouraging. The one giving should do it with no strings attached. The leader should lead with passion. The one showing mercy should be cheerful. So ends the reading of the scripture for this morning.
Thank you, Marita. One of my favorite scripture passages. It was Monday morning, February 22nd, 2016. Kirsten and I had gotten very little sleep that night before. The storm that we had seen brewing all through the weekend, the storm that eventually would cause us at Camp Mokuleia to call the Church of the Crossroads and say, you are going to need to cancel your retreat for being out here because of the anticipated problems that will come from this storm. That storm had begun to hit with full force on Sunday night and early Monday morning. The waves hit the walls so hard that it shook our house. Our house, the beach house, the executive director's house at Camp Mokuleia, was only 10 feet away from the ocean and only 8 feet above the ocean. So when those massive waves were rolling in and they hit that wall, the house would shake, and sometimes they would hit so high that they would bounce off the top of the wall, and then they would hit our windows with a concussive force that felt like cannon shots were hitting on our window. And sometimes they even went high enough to break on the top of our roof. And so when early morning arrived and the dawn first came, I got up and I decided I'd best go out and check and see if anything had been damaged through the night that we had not slept through. And as I walked outside of the house and I began to step onto our lanai, I almost fell into the sinkhole that had opened between the seawall and our house, a sinkhole large enough that we could have a party in there if we wanted to do so. And then I looked down the wall fronting the rest of Camp Mokuleia, fronting the cabins, fronting the lodge. And I saw time and time again there parts of the wall that were crumbling and collapsing from the force of these waves. And it had only just begun. Let me show you a picture of what the day then began to be like. So this was the morning in that day. This is waves actually receding. Our house is behind this wave that has just hit over the top of the house and broken over the top of the house. It was a perfect storm coming in. It was a king tide from a full moon. It was the biggest waves coming from a northwest swell being pushed by a northwest wind. The reef that is off to the left-hand side of this picture that normally protects this little part of Camp Mokulia, Kaiahulu Bay, was now like candy to those waves. Those waves did nothing. It did nothing to stop their advance. This bay, which is usually 8 feet below the surface of the wall, you can see is only a foot or two below. It was filled with that, and the waves were coming in, and they were pounding that shore and pounding our house. Eventually, when it did fully, ultimately go away. When it eventually went away for that day, that sinkhole that had been large enough for a party was now the size of a school bus, 60 feet long, 8 feet wide, and 8 feet deep. We ended up having to replace 70 to 100 feet of the seawall that was in front of the cabins that had collapsed at that point. Over the next 48 hours, working around the clock, we filled over 1,000 sandbags. We brought in 160 cubic meters of sand from across the road at the Camp Mokulia property we had there, and built a 400-foot long berm that sat on top of the walls and covered with plastic to try and protect the rest of the camp because more waves were coming. We ended up building a lean-to from the roof of our cabin, of our home, and attached it to the seawall below so that when the waves would hit, they would hit that lean-to roof and it would roll back into the sea rather than back into that sinkhole and undermine the rest of the house. In the end, we had to evacuate from our house for about 4 weeks. In the end, we had about $100,000 worth of damage to the camp and more, and we spent days and days and days trying to dig ourselves out of what had come of those waves. But interestingly, in the other part of the camp, this part of the camp where you see this happening right here in this picture, this part of the camp is where over the decades before we had decided to fortify the camp, to build it in such a way so as to protect those buildings and to protect the camp. But just around the corner, still on the camp property, but where people don't have cabins but instead do tent camping, we had done nothing. And the result there was unbelievably dramatic, because the reality was that even though it was the same waves, the same storm, on that part of the camp, there had been virtually no damage whatsoever. And the reason why there was no damage whatsoever was because these amazing plants had done their job. The pohuihui there on the left-hand side, the morning glory as many of us know it, with its roots grabbing into the sand. The pohinahina there on the right-hand top of your screen, also with interlocking roots and interlocking branches. And the ahiaki grass there, the native grass that is there. Those three plants, along with my most favorite of all plants that we have, and that would be the naupaka, had done their job. This amazing plant, the naupaka plant, with its fuzzy little leaves, those leaves that are able to capture water because it's so little rain will come there, they can hold on to what water droplets come and channel that water back into their roots and into their stems. That plant that has branches that go wide and interlocked with one another, that plant that has roots that go deep, deep, deep into the ground and deep and wide to the side, so that when there are storms, along with the pohuihui and the pohinahina and the akiaki, they hold on to the sand, they hold on to that dune environment that stretches from there all the way to Kaena Point. They did their job totally and completely and fully. And we celebrated at that moment the gift that was those plants and all they had done. For they, like Paul says, had offered themselves as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing, offering themselves in service to the whole. They had done what God had created them to do. but on the other part of the camp, the part of the camp that over the years we had decided to value those human-made structures to such a degree that we did exactly what Paul was telling us not to do. When Paul says in verse 2, do not be conformed to the ways of the world, we had indeed conformed ourselves to the ways of the world. We had not listened to the Aina. We had not listened to the land and listened to the way that the land creates its own buffer zone. We had not listened. Instead, we had valued that which will create a view plane. We had put economic value of those buildings before everything else. And all we had done in the decades in which we had built that wall and we had it there now and we're experiencing this day, we had lost most of the beach that had once been there. We had contributed to the silting over of the reef. And on this day, we had created a playground for massive waves to come in and smash and destroy. Paul, in that beautiful passage that Marita read for us, uses a metaphor that talks about us being able to do that which God has called us to be. And the metaphor that Paul uses is the body of Christ. The body of Christ, and each part of that body of Christ, Paul says, each part of that body is like we see the naupaka doing, like we see the pohuihui doing. Each part has a role to play. Each part has something that it needs to do, and if we allow all those parts to work together, then that body is far greater than the sum of its parts. And Paul makes the point in Romans, and he makes the point in other of his letters when he talks about this image of the body of Christ. He makes the point that it is very important that we understand that no part of the body is more important than any other part of the body. He makes that point repeatedly. And I love this image. I love this image that Paul speaks about of the body of Christ. I love for all the power that it has and the sense of how we can work together. But I will tell you that I, in fact, struggle a little with this imagery, not because it's a bad image, but I struggle with my own ego, because there in verse 3, Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think of yourself. Remember, his whole image is that no part is better than another. And yet, you know, I look at the human body that each of us shares, and there is a hierarchy of anatomy that I see. I think that perhaps the eyes are more important than maybe the appendix. I think that maybe my hands are more important than the flow of my hair. And I recognize that I see a hierarchy of anatomy. And because I see that hierarchy of anatomy, my ego draws me to what role in the body will I be? What role in the body will you be? And I place ourselves in that hierarchy, just the opposite of what Paul wants. And yet it's our reality. And so I find myself needing to turn to a different body image that has been used by theologians over the decades, over the millennia, the body of Christ as the entire creation, God's creation, the creation of the world as the body of Christ. And when we are able to do that, we are able to recognize and see perhaps in ways that don't have that same hierarchy that we may have with the human body imagery. We understand that when we see the body of Christ as the body of the whole creation that God has put, that we humans are certainly a part of that body. But we're not the be-all to end-all. We are not apart from it all. We are a part of it. We are an essential part, but there are parts of the body that do things that we couldn't even begin to imagine. We can't photosynthesize as plants do. We can't regrow our parts as lizards do with their tails or starfish do with their arms when they're broken off. We can't sonar locate like dolphins and bats can do to find ourselves there without the ability of that eyesight. We can't grind and eat stone as lichen does. We can't store carbon like the ocean does. We can't do all of those things. Those things are magnificent parts of the creation that weave together with the parts that we have to contribute. And when I look at the body of Christ as the creation, then it allows me at times to really begin to understand more fully the humble interconnections and intersections that God calls us to do. We can understand as well the unbelievable glory that each of us is capable of when we offer ourselves in humble service, as Paul calls to the body. So return with me for just a moment to that naupaka plant, that glorious and wonderful plant that I so adore. I know the naupaka that is at the beach. I know it has a cousin, a brother, a sister, a relative up in the mountains, which I don't know as well, but there at the beach, I know that naupaka. I have watched it and I have studied and I have yearned to learn from it because it has so much to teach us. It is connected in ways that we are just beginning to learn about, interconnected with all that is there. The person who wrote the book, The Secret Life of Trees, has helped us to understand that trees and plants, in that root structure they have, will begin to talk to one another with their roots going out. In their leaves, they will also begin to communicate with one another. In fact, we have discovered that trees, when there is danger 100 yards or 200 yards away, will send out a chemical compound signal to other trees that will allow those trees to begin to protect themselves so that they can protect themselves from the disease that is coming their way. We know that they communicate that naupaka plant that did so well in that big storm through its roots and through its branches is communicating and sending warning to one another. We know that naupaka and the blossoms that it has, that wonderful half a flower that is part of the naupaka, will provide pollen and nectar for the bees who will pollinate naupaka cousins a good distance away, just as the same way they will do with the ilima blossoms, the pohuihui blossoms, the pohinihina blossoms that are nearby as well. And we know that naupaka plant, interconnected as it is in the world, is going to create a place for birds to rest and to nest. We know that those birds are going to eat the seeds of the naupaka as they will eat the seeds of other plants around. And in that wonderful pouch of fertilizer poo that they will carry with themselves, they will fly to another place and deposit that seed somewhere so that more beach, more places can be stabilized as the naupaka does there at Mokulaia. So interconnected is the naupaka in its living. It cannot live without the interweavings that we hardly even think about. We don't realize that naupaka must have the ocean to survive, not because it's going to drink salt water, but because in fact, as the ocean condenses and creates a little bit of rain that will fall on the naupaka, those fuzzy leaves will grab a hold of it. But beyond that condensation that will come from the ocean that will form in the clouds and will then work its way to those mountaintops, and on the mountaintops, it will be captured and caught and begin to come down as rain. But if the ocean were to warm just a couple degrees more, it would do such a way that it would lift the clouds so much higher that those clouds would go beyond the mountaintops, and the mountaintops would no longer capture the clouds. And we begin to see our islands become deserts without rain. But as it is right now, it goes and it flows, and there it is. It is captured not only by the mountaintops, but by the trees of the forest, the ko, the koa, the ohia, the kukui, the milo. All of those trees are there to capture that moisture. And they capture that moisture, and they take that moisture within themselves, and they let it flow down along their branches, their leaves and branches and trunks, and eventually into the ground, to streams, and from the streams into waterfalls, and down their way to work their way to that shoreline. Interconnected, thousands of feet above, miles away, what happens to that milo tree, what happens to that koa tree has an impact on that naupaka plant. And of course, the interconnections reach back in time as well. That naupaka has planted its roots in a soil that is a mixture of humus soil and a mixture of sand. That sand was generations and millennia ago, was at one time living coral polyps that had created a reef. And then the reef is broken down by the waves and churned into sand, and the sand washes to that shore, and it mixes with all the naupaka plants that have gone before, all the leaves that have come before, and that rich humus of soil and sand creates the great fertile soil that the naupaka roots itself in. And there in that soil, it would not be able to make it through without the microorganisms of the soil, the bacteria, the fungi, the algae, the protozoa providing nutrients, and the nematodes and the roaches and the worms that are digging their way and creating aeration in the soil. In this whole narrative of the naupaka, in its being able to do that which it does so well, so when a storm comes, it is able to hold and stabilize that dune environment. It cannot do that job without all the other pieces of God's creation interconnected and interwoven. The body of the creation like a puzzle of immense beauty, one that loses its integrity if pieces are not allowed to fit into where they are called, one that is incomplete when the pieces go missing. A body of incredible intricacy to which we are called. God calls to the tree and says, be a tree, be a canopy, be the home for many, to the whale. God calls, be the whale, stir up the plankton, aerate the ocean, sing a song not of Zion, but of heaven and earth. To the wolf, God calls, be a wolf, change even the course of rivers to the tundra. God calls, be the tundra, thrive in the harshest of conditions, hold that carbon and those other greenhouse gases until they can be absorbed again into us. To us, God calls, be the body. Be the body. Paul will speak in this Romans chapter of those preachers and prophets and teachers and servants, the exuberant ones, the exhorters, the generous. Excel in what you have been called to, Paul will say. Thrive where you have been placed. And you combine that with all the other lessons that Paul says, in particular where he says, then there is no hierarchy in this body. There is nothing that makes men more high than women, Jew better than Greek, rich better than poor. There is no division within the body of Christ. We are all essential. Imagine the radical truth that Paul is proclaiming at this time in his world. A truth that someone who is not a Jew could be a prophet to those who are Jewish. Someone who is not a man, a woman instead, could be a preacher, a teacher. Someone who is a slave, someone who is poor, could be the one to teach us about generosity and sharing. These are unheard of things in their world. And yet, because Paul understood there was no hierarchy in the body, because he understood that, he could preach to the folks to create this new body of Christ that will indeed transform the world. And so this is our task. We are indeed the body of Christ. That is what God has called us to. And each of us has gifts to share. And specifically and particularly right now in this moment and where we are, particularly in this moment where we are, this pandemic moment, this moment of which protests are on our streets and we are seeing the possibility for massive transformation of society and culture, it is important that we embrace those gifts that God has given to us. I want to ask all of you if you have the ability on your device that you have to switch to the gallery view so that you're not primarily seeing me, but can see more folks there. Look at the people that are on that screen. Scroll left, scroll right. See the people that are there. See the gifts that are embodied in every person that is there. Understand that God has called us to this moment, to this time, to this space, to be, in fact, the body of Christ. Hear the lessons of that wall and that naupaka that I started with. So many of us have been burdened in our life with being told that we are supposed to be one thing or another, believing that we are supposed to be one thing or another, and we may well have denied that which God has called us to, has given us the gifts to plant within ourselves. Be the naupaka instead. Do not be the fortified wall that eventually will collapse from the forces of the world coming upon it, forcing ourselves that, no, I will stand strong. I will be this because this is what I'm supposed to be. God has not called you to that. God may well have called you to something else. Look at where your gifts are, particularly in this moment. Have the ability to put your roots out and share those and communicate that with one another. Have the ability to have your branches out that have the ability to be flexible while still being strong in the face of the waves that will come your way. This is who God has called us to be. We are the body of Christ, and we are entering into a moment that could be the most transformative time of many of our lives. The question will be, will we claim our role? Will we claim ourselves as the specific part of that body of Christ that God has called us to, and open ourselves to all those other gifts of all the other parts of the body, and allow those gifts to mesh together and like the wolves of Yellowstone to do things that we might never have even imagined possible, to change the course of our days in ways we had never thought even beyond our wildest dreams. Let us be that. Let us be indeed that body of Christ that God has called us to. For this we pray. Amen.